The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 11, text number 55. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari. Recorded on May 24th, 2016, in Helsinki, Finland.
So I'm very, very happy to be back here in Helsinki. This is the first place I ever preached in mainland Europe, was in Helsinki. We came when there was big snow everywhere, remember the first time we came. We had some video on the train, I remember. I called it the brilliant suns in the land of the Finns. The devotees are the brilliant suns. So it's great to be back in good old Finland. So tonight we're going to read from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, as it is, chapter 11, text number 55.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Mat karma krin mat paramo. Mat bhakta sangha varjita. Nirvaira sarva bhuteshu. Ya sumam iti pandava. Mat karma krin mat paramo. Mat bhakta sangha varjita. Nirvaira sarva bhuteshu. Ya sumam iti pandava.
Written down. Okay.
Mat karma krit.
Engaged in doing my work.
Mat padama.
Considering me the supreme.
Mat bhakta.
Engaged in my devotional service.
Sangha varjita.
Freed from the contamination of fruitive activities and mental speculation.
Nirvaira.
Without an enemy.
Sarvabhuteshu.
Among all living entities.
Ya.
One who.
Sa.
He,
mam,
unto me,
eti,
comes,
pandava,
O son of Pandu. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. My dear Arjuna, he who engages in my pure devotional service, free from the contaminations of fruitive activities and mental speculation, he who works for me, who makes me the supreme goal of his life, and who is friendly to every living being, he certainly comes to me. Purport. Anyone who wants to approach the supreme of all the personalities of Godhead on the Krishnaloka planet, on the spiritual sky, and be intimately connected with the supreme personality of Krishna must take this formula as stated by the supreme himself. Therefore, this verse is considered to be the essence of Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is a book directed to the conditioned souls who are engaged in the material world with the purpose of lording it over nature and who do not know of the real spiritual life. The Bhagavad Gita is meant to show how one can understand his spiritual existence and his eternal relationship with the Supreme Spiritual Personality, and to teach one how to go back home, back to Godhead. Now here is the verse which clearly explains the process by which one can attain success in his spiritual activity, devotional service. As far as work is concerned, one should transfer his energy entirely to Krishna conscious activities. As stated in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 2.255, Anasantasya Vishayan Yatarham Upayunjataha Nirbhanda Krishna Sambandhe Yuktang Vairagya Muchate. No work should be done by any man except in relationship to Krishna. This is called Krishna Karma. One may be engaged in various activities, but one should not be attached to the result of his work. The result should be done only for him. For example, one may be engaged in business, but to transform that activity into Krishna consciousness, one has to do business for Krishna. If Krishna is the proprietor of the business, then Krishna should enjoy the result or the profit of the business. If a businessman is in possession of thousands and thousands of dollars, and he has to offer all this to Krishna, he can do it. This is work for Krishna. Instead of constructing a big building for his sense gratification, he can construct a nice temple for Krishna, and he can install the deity of Krishna and arrange for the deity's service, as is outlined in the authorized books of devotional service. This is all Krishna karma. One should not be attached to the result of his work, but the result should be offered to Krishna, and one should accept as prasadam the remnants of offerings to Krishna. If one constructs a very big building for Krishna and installs the deity of Krishna, one is not prohibited from living there, but it is understood that the proprietor of the building is Krishna. That is called Krishna consciousness. If, however, one is not able to construct a temple for Krishna, one can engage himself in cleansing the temple of Krishna. That is also Krishna karma. One can cultivate a garden. Anyone who has land in India, at least any poor man has a certain amount of land, can utilize that for Krishna by growing flowers to offer him. One can sell tulsi plants because tulsi leaves are very important, and Krishna has recommended this in Bhagavad Gita. Patram putram padam toyam. Krishna desires that one offer him either a leaf or a flower or a fruit or a little water, and by such an offering he is satisfied. This leaf especially refers to the tulsi, so one can sell tulsi and pour water on the plant. Thus, even the poorest man can engage in the service of Krishna. These are some of the examples of how one can engage in working for Krishna. The word matpadamaha refers to one who considers the association of Krishna in his supreme abode to be the highest perfection of life. Such a person does not wish to be elevated to the higher planets such as the moon or sun or heavenly planets or even the highest planet of this universe, Brahmaloka. He has no attraction for that. He is only attracted to being transferred to the spiritual sky. And even in the spiritual sky, he is not satisfied with emerging into the glowing Brahmajyoti effulgence, for he wants to enter the highest spiritual planet, namely Krishna Loka, Goloka, Vrindavan. He has full knowledge of that planet, and therefore he is not interested in any other. As indicated by the word Madbhakta, he fully engages in devotional service, specifically in the 9 processes of devotional engagement: hearing, chanting, remembering, worshipping, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, offering prayers, carrying out the orders of the Lord, making friends with him, and surrendering everything to him. One can engage in all 9 activities, all 9 devotional processes are at 8 or 7 or at least in 1. And that will surely make one perfect. The term Sangavarjita is very significant. One should disassociate himself from persons who are against Krishna. Not only are the atheistic persons against Krishna, but so also are those who are attracted to fruit of activities and mental speculation. Therefore, the pure form of devotional service is described in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1.1.11 as follows. Anya bilashita shunyam ganakarmandanavritam anakuyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktiruttamam. In this verse, Srila Rupa Goswami clearly states that if anyone wants to execute unalloyed devotional service, he must be freed from all kinds of material contamination. He must be freed from the association of persons who are addicted to the fruit of activities and mental speculation. When freed from such unwanted association and from the contamination of material desires, one favorably cultivates knowledge of Krishna. That is called pure devotional service. Anukuyena sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam. Hari Bhakti Vilas 11.676. One should think of Krishna and act for Krishna favorably, not unfavorably. Kamsa was an enemy of Krishna's. From the very beginning of Krishna's birth, Kamsa planned in so many ways to kill him. And because he was always unsuccessful, he was always thinking of Krishna. Thus, while working, while eating, and while sleeping, he was always Krishna conscious in every respect. But that Krishna consciousness was not favorable. And therefore, in spite of his always thinking of Krishna 24 hours a day, he was considered a demon, and Krishna at last killed him. Of course, anyone who was killed by Krishna attains salvation immediately. But that is not the aim of the pure devotee. The pure devotee does not even want salvation. He does not want to be transferred even to the highest planet, Goloka Vrindavan. His only objective is to serve Krishna wherever he may be. A devotee of Krishna is friendly to everyone. Therefore, it is said here that he has no enemy, nirvaira. How is this? A devotee situated in Krishna consciousness knows that only devotional service to Krishna can relieve a person from all the problems of life. He has personal experience of this, and therefore he wants to introduce this system, Krishna consciousness, into human society. There are many examples in history of devotees of the Lord who risked their lives through spreading of God consciousness. The favorite example is Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified by the non-devotees, but he sacrificed his life for spreading God consciousness. Of course, it would be superficial to think that he was killed. Similarly, in India also there are many examples such as Thakur Haridas and Prahlad Maharaj. Why such risk? Because they wanted to spread Krishna consciousness. And it is difficult. A Krishna conscious person knows that if a man is suffering, it is due to his forgetfulness of his eternal relationship with Krishna. Therefore, the highest benefit one can render to human society is relieving one's neighbor from all material problems. In such a way, a pure devotee is engaged in the service of the Lord. Now we can imagine how merciful Krishna is to those engaged in his service, risking everything for him. Therefore, it is certain that such persons must reach the supreme planet after leaving the body. In summary, the universal form of Krishna, which is a temporary manifestation, in the form of time which devours everything, and even the form of Vishnu four-handed, have all been exhibited by Krishna. Thus, Krishna is the origin of all these manifestations. It is not that Krishna is a manifestation of the original Vishvarupa or Vishnu. Krishna is the origin of all forms. There are hundreds and thousands of Vishnus, but for devotee, no form of Krishna is important but the original form, two-handed Shamsundara. In the Brahma Samhita, it is stated that those who are attached to the Shamsundara form of Krishna in love and devotion can see him always within the heart and cannot see anything else. One should understand, therefore, that the purport of this 11th chapter is that the form of Krishna is essential and supreme. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 11th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of the universal form.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatha Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnava Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatan Vidam Dam Sajiva Sadaitam Savadutam Pradijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shimshakam Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine.
This has absolutely got to be one of my favorite verses in the whole Gita. I'm so happy I was asked to speak on this tonight. What I especially like about it is a devotee is friendly to every living being. That's a symptom. Somebody is a friend to every living being. That's one of the symptoms of being a devotee. I remember when I joined, they said, well, you shouldn't love anybody except for Krishna, you know. That's what we were told. One of the senior devotees said, don't love anybody except for Krishna. I was going, that's a little strange, you know. Supposed to only love Krishna, you can't love anyone else. I was going, wait a minute. I didn't say anything. He was a senior Brahmin, you know. I'm just a bhakta. But then later on, the Upadeshamrita came out, and Prabhupada and Rupa Goswami talked about the six loving exchanges. And they go, oh yeah, jai. You're supposed to love devotees, not just Krishna only. You're supposed to love the devotees. And not only the devotees, every living entity. You see? If someone's actually Krishna conscious, and they love even the little, just like that. Yesterday I saw a slug when I was going into the forest. I walked in, took a little walk into the forest there in Lithuania. I saw a slug. And it reminds me that Prabhupada, one time there was a slug in the room in Hawaii. And Govindadas, he said, ooh, like yuck, you know. And Prabhupada said, chant to the poor creature. So she did it on Prabhupada's order. She was chanting Hare Krishna to have mercy on the slug, you see, and help him make advancement in his next life, you see. So a devotee is even friendly to a slug, a forest slug, you see. He actually loves all living creatures, you see. So we can, that's one way we can measure our own advancement, our lack of advancement, like how much we actually feel friendly towards all living beings. We actually, Prabhupada always said, you're every well-wisher. And it wasn't just a slogan. He actually was a well-wisher of every single living entity in the whole universe, you see. So we really need to get into that mood of being well-wishers. That's why someone who's willing, who naturally wants to go out and preach and share the books, share the knowledge, naturally. Because he cares about people. He can't stand to see somebody miserable. It just breaks his heart to see somebody who's not Krishna conscious walking down the street, smoking a cigarette, or lusting over some woman. You know, it just breaks his heart to see. Do you realize every single jiva soul in this material world is an eternal associate of Krishna? Either in Krishna Loka or Vaikuntha planet? Every single living entity in this whole material world is one of the associates of the Lord in the spiritual world. Every single one of them. But they've forgotten it, that's all. They've simply forgotten who they actually are. So a devotee, he finds it intolerable
that these people are going on in the blind, dark well of sense gratification. Therefore, he dedicates his whole life to waking up the world so that everyone can understand what is my actual identity. Some interesting points here, and another interesting point that jumped out of the page at me here. One thing is, the pure devotee is so happy and he's so satisfied, it doesn't matter where he is. He can be in Helsinki, he can be in London, he can be in Krishnaloka, he can be in Calcutta, he can be in Moscow, he can be anywhere. He can be in the forest, the city, he can be in any Patalaloka, Brahmaloka, he can be anywhere and be completely happy because he's connecting with Krishna. Do you realize there's nowhere where Krishna is not present? Krishna is absolutely, fully present everywhere. So one who's actually awakened his Krishna consciousness, as Prabhupada talks about this particular verse, Premanjana Charita Bhakti Valochanena Santaksadaiva Hidayeshi Valokayanti Yangshama Shundaram Yaganasvarupam Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Those persons who have anointed their eyes with love of God, they experience God everywhere. In the city, in the forest, wherever they go, they are fully in contact with God, you see, Krishna, Shyam Sundar. But such persons, of course, are definitely going to go back to Godhead, but they don't care. They could stay here and preach for a million lifetimes, they don't care. They feel so much compassion that if Krishna wants them to stay here and preach lifetime after lifetime, they have no objection. My dear Lord, wherever you want, however you want me to serve you, I'm simply your puppet, I'm simply your servant. You pull the strings and I'll dance. You want me to dance in the spiritual world, I'll dance there. If you want me to dance in Helsinki, I'll dance in Helsinki. I'm just your servant, that's all, you see. This is the mood of the Vaishnava. He's completely, absolutely, totally absorbed in a loving relationship with Krishna and with all living entities. Every living entity is very, very, very dear to him because he sees them all as part and parcel of Krishna. He has intense love for every single living being, especially those who are coming to Krishna consciousness. He's especially inclined to them because he wants to help them. All right, you're coming, you're attracted to Krishna, very good. Now let me help you become even closer to Krishna, you see. Let me help you come closer and closer and closer. Some people are a little bit put off by Krishna consciousness. Although they're attracted to Krishna, they don't understand what's actually going on. They don't really understand the process. It happens a lot. People think, well, it's some institution. They have a bad taste of institutions in the material world, so they're afraid of ISKCON. It's some kind of a mean, nasty institution that's going to exploit you, you see. But that's a superficial understanding. The real thing here is to get back in touch with Krishna because he's present in your heart. And this is actually what we have here. ISKCON is actually an educational institution. We're not here to force you to do anything. We're here simply to educate you how you can reconnect with Krishna within your heart. That's all we're really here for, you see. We're not some kind of a exploitative cult who wants to take your money and take your time and your energy and use it for our nefarious purposes. No. We are an educational institution. We want to train you how to realize your full potential. We don't want to take any. There's only one thing we want to take from you, and that's your anxiety. We have nothing else. We're not interested in your money. We're not interested in anything we want to take from you except one thing. We want to take away all your anxieties. That's all. We want to take all your anxieties. So when people realize this, when they actually realize what mercy is actually coming down from Prabhupada and from those who are strictly following Srila Prabhupada, when they actually realize what kind of mercy is happening here, they naturally want to be a part of it because they want to help other people also. So we see all over the world, many people now are attracted to this movement. They want to be a part of it. They want to support it. they want to contribute financially, they want to give their time and their money, their intelligence, their words, because they see that this is actually the most benevolent movement in the whole universe for blessing all living entities with the key of how to get out of the cycle of birth and death. So, because we feel the great benefit of this movement, therefore we want to serve the movement. We realize how much this movement is actually taking care of me and serving me and helping me, then we want to actually help others to get the same benefit that we've gotten. It's simply a matter of compassion. So in this way, we are asking everyone, please work together with us. We have a message which will solve all the problems of the whole world. We have a formula for bringing perfect peace. Actually, that formula is given by Krishna, as no one has concocted it. It is a formula given by God Himself, Bhagavad Gita, chapter 5, text 29. Bhoktaram jagatavasam sarvaloka maheshvaram suhridam sarvabhutanam gyatvamam shanchamichtati. That person who knows me is the supreme enjoyer, the supreme friend, and the supreme owner can alone achieve peace and no one else. So, by actually training people how to understand who is this personality who is called Krishna and what is our relationship with him, this will actually completely transform their lives. And the more this message gets out there, the whole world will become transformed. Even nature will be transformed in due course. If the whole world becomes Krishna conscious, nature will no longer throw all these quirks at us like droughts, flooding. All these things are due to a lack of Krishna consciousness. This huge forest fire going on right now, 500,000 acres have been burned in Canada, and the fire is still going on. 500,000 acres have been burned up. It's like a 200, it's like 200 or 300 mile wide fire, 200 mile line, you can imagine. 200 mile line of forest going. What can you do? They 37 miles they've been able to make some. They're able to do about 37 miles. It's not even one sixth or one eighth of the whole thing. It's huge. So all of these things are going on because there's so much sinful karma going on right now. So many kids are being murdered in the abortion clinics. So many innocent cows are being slaughtered in the slaughterhouses. So because of all of this sin, then we get all these reactions bouncing back in our face. If we can teach people how to become sinless, how to stop killing the cows, how to stop murdering their children, if we can train the people to do this by showing it's to become absorbed in love of God is so satisfying. It's so thrilling. It's such a great adventure. You don't need to gratify your material senses beyond what's necessary to keep body and soul together. You see? So, therefore, this movement is a very important movement because it's giving the knowledge, it's giving the information, it's giving the guidance, it's showing the example of how you can live a sinless life and be happy. And we tell people, well, you know, we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't mess around with the girls, and, they go, well, you know, we don't eat hamburgers. They go, wow, how do you guys enjoy, you know? You must be miserable, you know. That's what they think. Wow. I mean, you don't chase women? I mean, or you don't chase men either, huh? You don't chase anybody. You just chant the names of God. Well, how you can be happy? And they're amazed. How is this possible? But actually, it's a fact. All the living entity really needs is to become reconnected with God. That's all the living entity needs. Somehow reconnect yourself with God. You see? And that is all we really need. Somehow reestablish that loving relationship with that Supreme Person. Of course, some people say, well, there is no God. You people are just brainwashed with some religious fanatics. You know, there's no God. Come on, don't give me that nonsense. You know there's no God. But let's analyze that for a minute. Let's analyze this idea. What does God mean? God means the source of all existence, right? So, does existence have a source or does it not have a source? Our dear friend, Dr. Stephen Hawking, he says everything comes out of nothing. But he claims to be a scientist. But I ask you, where in the laboratory can you prove that something can come out of nothing? Show me one laboratory experiment, Dr. Hawking, where you can take nothing and get something out of it. Show me one experiment in the history of science that it's ever been done. It's never been done, and it never will be done, because you can't get something out of nothing. They may give all kinds of fancy theories, the laws of physics, they concoct new laws of physics to justify their voidistic philosophies, but it's all just speculation, isn't it? You can't get something out of nothing. Our experience is things come from things. Here, this nice asana, this wood came from a tree. The tree came from a seed. It came from another tree. It came from another seed, another tree. So everything, this metal for the tripod, everything comes from something. So when you go back to the original something from which everything has come, now you've come to the original source. So there has to be an original source. Things don't come out of nothing. So what is our relationship with that source? We are dependent on that source. We didn't manufacture ourselves out of nothing. We are dependent on that source for our very existence. So we have a relationship of dependency like the child does for his parents. We are dependent on that source for our very existence and for everything we use to survive, the air we breathe, the food we eat, etc. So what is the nature of that source? Is it just some energy or what's the deal? Oh, we can analyze that also logically. I'll give you this example. So much gold is derived from a gold mine. So what does that tell us about the gold mine? Does the gold mine possess gold or does it not possess gold? No, the gold mine must possess gold, otherwise you can't get gold out of it. So that source that we are speaking about, that is the existential mind from which everything has been mined. So just as persons are coming out of that existential mind. Oh, by the way, are you a person? Is anybody here not a person? Please raise your hand if you're not a person. That means you're all admitting you're persons. If you raise your hand and I'm not a person, then you prove you are because you raised your hand. There's no such... We are not non-persons. We're all persons here. So that means if just as the existence of gold nugget proves that the gold mine possesses gold, the existence of you people here in this room proves that the existential mind possesses personality. And if something possesses personality, what kind of it is it? It's not really an it, right? You possess personality. If I call you an it, that's really kind of rude. How's it doing today? I see it's wearing a saffron dhoti today. You see, that's kind of rude. It's Gopal. I called him it. It's Vaishnava Parad. You see? The fact is that we're all persons, and that supreme source is also a person, so we don't treat the supreme source as an it. We treat the supreme source as a person. And since that person is the source of everything that we're getting in our very existence, we have an obligation to that supreme person who's the source of all existence. Eko bahonam yovadati kaman. Yovadadati kaman. He is that one is supplying all our necessities. So we have to reciprocate. Just like your parents have given you so many things, there's some natural duty, according to the laws of karma, to reciprocate with one's parents. So who is the supreme parent? We are obliged to reciprocate with that supreme parent. He gave us our parents also. So that reciprocation is called bhakti. If you don't reciprocate with that person who's giving you everything, you're called an ingrate. You're called a miser. And miser, M-I-S-E-R, is M-I-S-E-R-A-L-B-L-E-A-L-B-A-L-B. M-I-S-E-R-A-B-L-E. Miser means miserable, you understand? Somebody who doesn't reciprocate love out of some greed or miserliness can't be happy. If someone loves you and you're cruel to them, you're going to feel miserable. If someone loves you, you should have to reciprocate with that person, and then you'll feel wonderful. You'll feel so good, you see. So we need to learn how to reciprocate love with that supreme person who's the supreme benefactor of all living entities, and that's called devotional service. It's just common sense. This is not some religious dogma. We're beating you over the head with the Bhagavad Gita. We are giving you logic and science to understand this thing is the most logical thing you could ever do with your life. Anything else is stupid. It's crazy. It's like cutting your hand off from your body, you see. The hand works in conjunction with the body. It doesn't work independently. So you don't want to reciprocate with that supreme person who's supplying all necessities. It's like cutting your hand off your body. It's crazy. So we're cutting ourselves off from God. We're denying His existence. We're saying He's not a person. We just want to take from Him without giving anything back. You see? All of these things are the insanity of the modern day human society, and that's why the whole thing is disintegrating. The poet Yeats very nicely predicted. He said, things fall apart, the center cannot hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. This is what's happening right now. We're moving towards total anarchy on this planet. The whole social system is breaking down gradually, because we are not connecting with the center. We are not connecting with Krishna or God. We're trying to be happy independently of God. It doesn't work. The hand cannot enjoy separately from the body. It enjoys by serving the complete whole body. So we're requesting you, please try to understand this is not some religious dogma. This is just plain old common sense. That's all it really is. The real meaning of religion is to relink with the source. That's the true meaning of the word religion. Religion comes from the Latin word religio, which means to relig or relink. So religion is not some dogma. Real religion means the science of reconnecting yourself with the source of all existence and making yourself whole again, fully integrating yourself back into your relationship with the source of all existence. If a hand gets cut off, or a finger, actually one devotee, by Krishna's grace, he had an accident. He cut off his fingers. He was doing construction work for the temple. They were able to sew him back on and save his fingers. It was Krishna's mercy, a devotee in Riga. He cut off his fingers with a buzzsaw. But they were able to get him on in time and sew him and get him. He got his fingers back. I came back one time to visit and he had his hand. I just took his hand and I rubbed it. I was so happy to see he got his hand back, you see. He got his hand back. So right now our condition is we're cut off. We're in a cut off condition. Therefore the spiritual master comes. The spiritual master comes with a mission of reconnecting us with Krishna or God, so that we can become whole again. We can become healthy again. We can come and reintegrate it with our actual, true, spiritual identities. As long as you remain on this platform of sense gratification, you're just condemning yourself to stay in the cycle of birth and death and go down to the animal kingdom once again. You have gotten this human form for a specific purpose, not to enjoy sense gratification. You have gotten this human form for the purpose of becoming Krishna conscious and getting out of the cycle of birth and death. You may say, how is that possible? Practically nobody in the world is practicing this. How could this be true? But it is true. Every human being right now got these human births for the purpose of becoming Krishna conscious. But society is so misdirected, nobody is practically... In fact, no one is taking the Krishna conscious because the society, the leaders are so corrupted, they're so selfish, they're so greedy, they're so stupid,
They can't guide the people properly. The leaders are taking us into deeper and darker ignorance with each passing year. So it's time now we have Krishna conscious leadership on this planet. These materialists are not qualified to lead us. It's time now that the people of this world recognize Krishna conscious leadership. It's time they recognize the bona fide spiritual master and they take guidance from the bona fide spiritual master. You see, how we can properly solve the problems of this planet. The spiritual master can do that. He has the power from Krishna to guide the entire human society how to become peaceful and happy. So it's time now for the people to stop following these rakshasas, these man-eating demons, practically man-eating demons, and start following the Krishna-conscious devotees who can actually give the proper guidance for the human society. So now I can ask if there's any questions. Hare Krishna. Don't ask all at once. Are you dull? No question? Yeah. Thank you very much for the lecture.
They don't understand the meaning of love and they think that they give something good, but they are not really giving, they are not really benefiting. So what is that kind of love that should be given?
Actual love means to do that which is beneficial for the living being. So real love is to connect someone with Krishna. If you simply give them some material facility, and you don't give them Krishna consciousness, you're actually encouraging them to remain in the cycle of birth and death. So we can help people's material situation, feed them with prasadam, but we need to give them, we need to teach them, and you're not that body, you're an eternal spiritual being, you're an eternal servant of God, and you need to come back to your loving relationship with God. To give Krishna, that is actual love. If I don't give you Krishna, I'm not really loving you. You see? But I give you Krishna, then I'm truly loving you. You see? Next. How did all the desire to
serve more Krishna?
Share Krishna more?
Serve.
Okay. One thing is you need to find those devotees who are very enthusiastically serving Krishna and see how much nectar they're tasting by doing that. As it's sometimes stated, devotional service is a contagious disease. Find somebody who's just absolutely empowered to be 24 hours a day engaged in Krishna service and just see how much nectar they're tasting by that absorption in bhakti. See, that's how Prabhupada got us. We're a bunch of lazy hippies, you know, with our girlfriends, our marijuana, our LSD. In the beginning, no one even... In the beginning, Prabhupada did everything. No one did any devotional service. Only Prabhupada did devotional service. Prabhupada would collect the money, like a quarter, he'd collect like a quarter, you know, 25 cents. Just hardly any money. But whatever little money was there, he would go to the grocery store, he would go buy the groceries, he'd come back, cut the vegetables, cook the feast, he would serve out the feast. Personally, Prabhupada served all the... Personally served the feast to all the hippies. At the end, he washed the dishes. But then one boy, one of the hippies, he said, I'm wondering who helps Swamiji with the dishes. So he stayed after. When everybody left, he went back to the kitchen. There was Swamiji all alone doing the dishes. He said, "Swamiji, can I help you?" Boy, was Prabhupada pleased. So devotees saw how much nectar Prabhupada was tasting by being absorbed in the devotional service, and they started getting into it too. And then they started tasting the bliss, and other people, when I joined, I didn't even see Prabhupada. I saw Vishnu Janaswami, you see, how much he was blissfully absorbed in the devotional service. And that convinced me by seeing Vishnu Janaswami's absorption. So that's the key. You got to find somebody who's blissfully absorbed 24 hours engaged in Krishna's service. See how much nectar they're tasting. Associate with them. Get some training from them, some guidance from them. And then follow in their footsteps. And then you'll get the taste too. You'll catch the disease also called bhakti. The bhakti disease. Next.
How to preach to people who cannot grasp the direct philosophy from the sastras?
Just like I did, logic. I gave the example, I gave about a 10 minute discourse about how proving that God exists and why we have to serve Him with no scripture at all. I can give you a copy of this lecture if you want. It's being recorded, so or he has it here being recorded. You can get it from him. Thing is, we have to be able to present it with logic also, because people don't accept scriptural argument. Here's how you preach. You give them the logical argument, and you say, and it is confirmed in the scripture. You present it on the basis of logic, and then you say, and it is confirmed in the Vedic wisdom. No, you say, you just don't just give them the scripture. They don't accept scripture. You got to convince them on the basis of logic. And then you bring scripture to confirm your logical argument. That's how you do it. That's the technique. Next. Everybody else is sleeping? Okay, good.
Maharaj, thank you for the lecture. I want to ask, you said we should love all the living entities, and sometimes you find yourself in a difficult position where it's very difficult to find this love. For example, I work in a customer service, and sometimes very annoying people come to me. They blame me on things that I didn't do. They try to provoke me.
Right.
How can I have compassion and love towards this kind of person?
Well, your preaching is something you have to do off the job. When you're on the job, you just got to do the job. And if you're dealing with negative energy, sometimes you have to just be very heavy, you know. I mean, this preaching is something you do. You can't do it on the job, obviously. You have to do this off the job. But as far as how do you apply this whole idea when you're on the job? Well, the thing is, you're doing a job to earn a livelihood. And that livelihood you should be dovetailed with Krishna. In other words, you're maintaining yourself so you can serve Krishna nicely. You should be maintaining yourself so you can buy bhoga and offer to Krishna in this way. So the job in that way is connected with Krishna. So you have to do whatever you have to do to do that job successfully, to please your boss. Really. You have to keep that job because you need a livelihood. So it's not that you have to be, you know, just let people roll over you and abuse you in your job. That's love, no. A devotee can be he knows when to be very soft, he also knows when to fight fire with fire. So it doesn't mean you have to just be, you know, humble, that just like some puppy dog or something. You have to do your job. Whatever your boss is asking you to do, whatever your duty is, you do that first class. Arjuna was actually killing people in his devotional service. He was killing the enemy soldiers on the battlefield. You say, well, how was he loving them if he was killing them? Actually, he was, because they all got liberated. But we're not in a position we can kill people and liberate them. But I would say you have to just do your duty, whatever you're. But at the same time, don't let the emotions wreck you. Beat it. You do it. You have to do what you have to do,
to get your job done, but don't let the emotions wreck you. Sometimes we have to be very heavy, even in preaching. Sometimes we have to yell at people, even in preaching. I had that experience. I was passing out sweets on the on University Avenue in Florida. I had a whole basket full of prasadam sweets I was handing out to everybody. So some smart aleck hippie, he comes up, yeah, I want to have fun with this Hare Krishna. He went boom and hit all the sweets out in the street. So was I just humble? Like, no. I yelled at the guy really. I yelled really heavy at him, and it worked. What I did was I was like this far away. I said like this, you better. I don't want to do that. I just give you a mild version. It was very heavy how I did it. I don't want to give you too heavy. Basically, I said, you better get out there and pick up all those sweets right now. I was really heavy with him. Boom! I didn't hit him, but it was like, you better get out there and pick up all those sweets right now. And it worked. The guy flipped and he went out and picked up all the sweets. He had committed a great offense, throwing the bishadim in the street. And because I chastised him very heavily, he snapped out of his smart aleck hippie and he became a humble devotee for 5 minutes. He ran out and picked up all the sweets in the middle of the street in service to Krishna. So sometimes you have to be heavy. Yes. Vishnu, this is my wife, Vishnu Priya Manaji. Okay.
Should we impose on others what we are not?
Should we impose on others what we are not? What does that mean? Oh, well, there's an example of that sage. The son was eating too much sugar, so she brought him to the sage so the sage could tell him not to eat too much sugar. He said, well, come back next week. And then he said, don't eat too much sugar, because he'd been eating a lot of sugar too, the sage. So he wanted to wait until he'd stop eating it. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah. Is this related to her question or is it something different? All right, how does it relate then? Tell me. She's just doing a job in customer service. People are coming in and making all kinds of bogus complaints. They're saying they were cheated. They're trying to cheat the company. And actually they weren't cheated, but they're trying to cheat the company. That can happen. So how do you deal with that? They're being dishonest and claiming the company is dishonest. They're trying to maybe exploit the company that she's working for their own greedy purposes. She has to defend the company. It's her job to do them. Right? Something like that? They come in with all kinds of false complaints.
Yeah. The question is mainly when there was on the lecture that we should love all the entities, all the living entities. How to love this kind of person that is not nice to you? Can you feel love or?
No, you have to deal with them. You should not be overly harsh with such persons. You should just give them whatever they need. You have to just do whatever is required, but don't go beyond them. Whatever is required, like I didn't hit that hippie. All I had to do was yell at him. I didn't sock him in the face. It wasn't required. All I needed was a good chastisement, and it worked. So just do whatever is necessary. Yeah.
Love.
Huh?
Love.
Yeah, well, that was love when I yelled at him, because that saved him from the offense of having thrown the prasadam in the street.
How can you give love when you don't have love?
How can you give love when you don't have love? Well, I admit I didn't have that much love, but. But I did have some, because I'd given my life to Prabhupada's movement. So, I whatever I had, I gave it to him. So the thing is, it's like this Mataji here. I know she has some genuine loving feelings in her heart. She's not a Rakshasi. She has some genuine loving feelings. So she wants to deal with people in a loving way. So that's a noble aspiration on her behalf. On her part, I mean. But the real thing is off the job. find a way that you can, in your free time, that you can actually help this movement and serve this movement. That's the real way you can manifest love. Don't worry about manifesting love at your job. Don't even worry about it. Just get the job done. But then whatever your spare time, you should help this movement. Do service at the temple, contribute financially, whatever you can do. You should. That's your love, to serve this movement. Okay? All right?
If we awaken our own love for Krishna, then we will be able to give to someone real love.
If what?
If we awaken our own love.
Yes, but what if you're in a position like me where I haven't fully awakened my love yet? What am I supposed to do? You do the best you can by following the orders of the spiritual master. That's all. I mean, I'm still dealing with lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy in my heart. I don't have that spontaneous love that I'd like to have for every minute, because I'm still dealing with all these anartas. But I know what my spiritual master has told me to do, and I do that, you see. I do that, and that's how I manifest love, by following my Guru Maharaj, you see. That's how love is manifested. By dutifully, even though I don't always feel love, by dutifully following my spiritual master, that becomes love. You see? I represent his love by serving him, his orders. Is that clear? Okay. Next. Very good. I like her question. She's very good. She's the leading questioner tonight. That's why you need a spiritual master and senior Vaishnavas. They confirm what you thought was Krishna within is just your mental speculation, or is actually Krishna. It's like, are you initiated? You have a spiritual master? Huh?
She considers Srila Prabhupada to be her spiritual master.
Well, that's very good. So then you should follow Prabhupada's instruction. He said that after his disappearance, that the devotees should become disciples of his disciples. So you really want to follow Prabhupada, then you should find a disciple of Prabhupada and become his disciple. Otherwise, you're not following Prabhupada. And when you actually have a relationship as a humble disciple of a bona fide spiritual master, according to Prabhupada's instructions, then it will be confirmed what's mental speculation and what's actually Krishna's direction. If you have the idea that you can just be a disciple of Prabhupada without taking initiation from one of his disciples, then that's just your mental speculation. It's definitely not Krishna guiding you from within the heart. Because it's different what Prabhupada told us in 1977. Next. See, you have to base everything on the words of the Spirit of Srila. Actually, our movement is based on Prabhupada's words. It's very simple then. What's in his books, especially, and also letters, lectures, etc., conversations. If we can read these books, understand these books, and follow these books, we'll be perfectly situated in Krishna consciousness. Yes.
Krishna, thank you very much. Can you elaborate? chanting of the holy name and how we can develop pure chanting of the holy name.
How to develop pure chanting? This is a first class question. This is very nicely described in the Upadeshamrita. Syat Krishna Nama Charitari Satapya Vinya Pito Patapta Vrasya Narsya Navrachikanu Kendu Vardhananananirankara Shaiva Jushra Svabit Kramad Bhavita Todgali Mula Hantri. The holy name, character, and pastimes of Krishna are very sweet, just like sugar candy. Although the tongue of one who is afflicted with the jaundice of avidya cannot taste anything sweet, it is simply wonderful that by carefully chanting these sweet names every day, a natural relish awakens within his tongue and his disease is gradually destroyed at the root. So the thing is, right now our chanting is impure. And because of that, it's not always so sweet. Sometimes we don't feel like chanting. Oh no, I got a few more rounds to do. Oh. You see? Because for us, we're still in it, covered by avidya or ignorance. Therefore, it's just like a jaundiced patient experiences sugar candy is bitter. So in our impure state, the holy name is sometimes bitter for us. It's not really sweet like it's supposed to be. So your question is how to get to the sweet state, where the pure name is there and it's just sweeter than the sweetest honey. And that is stated by Rupa Goswami by carefully chanting these sweet names every day. It's a matter of, just like when you have jaundice, the doctor says you got to take sugar candy every day. By regularly taking the sugar candy every day, the natural sweetness of sugar returns as your body heals. So by regularly chanting, your consciousness will heal. The holy name, for one in pure consciousness, is unlimitedly pure and sweet. But for one whose consciousness is impure, the holy name is not so sweet. It's bitter, it's boring, etc. So it really just boils down to just like taking sugar candy every day in the order of your doctor. You chant every day in the order of your spiritual master. Your Guru Maharaj is your physician. He's ordering you every day you must chant at least 16 rounds. So by doing that every day without fail, you can skip a meal, you can give up sleeping, but you will never give up your rounds, you see. That kind of dedication, that will bring you to the point of pure chanting, and actually to the point of even seeing Krishna face to face. Next question.
How to explain to Christians that Jesus is servant of Krishna?
How to explain to Christians that Jesus is a servant of Krishna? Who does he pray to? Jesus says, our Father. Some people say that Jesus is God, but that doesn't match the Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus is definitely the servant of God. He's not God himself. Of course, he's God in one sense, being the Son, he's considered not different, but yet there is a difference also. Otherwise, he's talking to himself. Our Father who art in heaven, I'm saying, I'm the Father in heaven, and I'm talking to myself. Our Father who art in heaven. That'd be crazy. Jesus is not talking to himself. He's a servant of his Father in heaven. So that Supreme Father, that is, ask him if they accept that Jesus is a servant of God. That's the first thing. You accept that Jesus is a servant of God? They say, no, he is God. Then you've got some work to do. But if they do accept he's a servant of God, then you can you say, well, very good. We agree. You say he's a servant of God. I say he's a servant of God. So there's no disagreement. So they say, then why do you call God as Krishna? Well, is the word God only appear in one language? What's the Finnish word for God?
Jumala. Jumala.
Jumala. So God has many languages, names in different languages. If you told somebody in America that Jesus is the servant of Yamala, they'd say, what are you, some demon?
He's a servant of Yamala? No, he's a servant of God. It's just a matter of language. You see, you say in Hindi, in Sanskrit, God is called Krishna. In Finnish, he's called Yamala. In Spanish, he's called Dios. It's different. There's different names for the Supreme Person in different languages. So what's the difficulty? We're just talking about the name, the Sanskrit word for God. That's all. You see? It's a matter of different languages. Does God only speak English? He's multilingual. You can address him. You can address him in Sanskrit as Krishna, in English as God, in Finnish as Yamala, and in Spanish as Dios. God is very super intelligent. He understands all the languages. Do you think God asked him? Do you think God only stands one language? He only stands one language. There's many people on this planet who are multilingual. Some people can speak five languages. God can only speak one? You think an ordinary scholar in a university is more intelligent than God? There are professors that can speak four or five languages. So they're more intelligent than God? Does that make any sense? If a professor can speak four or five languages, God can easily handle 40 or 50. Wouldn't you agree? So, what's the difficulty if you call him you call his name in Finnish, or you call his name in German, you call his name in Spanish or English? What is the difficulty with these different languages? For God, there's no problem at all. He recognizes all of them. You see the argument? Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Yeah. Do you think God's multi? You think he's only speaks one language? I mean, come on. What kind of nonsense is that? God is some stupid person who only speaks one language? That's not very intelligent philosophy. Yes. Our time may be up now. Maybe, we end at 8 or we end at 7:30.
If there's questions, we can go on.
All right, we can go on for 7 days, I guess. The original Bhagavatam class was 7. No, I have to catch a flight. We'll cut off at 8. That's the absolute cutoff. But if there's no more questions, there's any. I'll tell you about one last question from our senior Vaishnava here. Jai.
Thank you for the lecture. I wanted to ask about this loving other people, because if one is sometimes often one meets people who, but the chemical doesn't fit, so it's like there is a friction in that because of this. The moods doesn't fit together between people. But could one then handle this by, instead of like thinking that super soul is in that person, so I speak to this with a super soul, with a super soul in that person instead?
Well, you certainly how the super soul is. There's two people there. There's a super soul in them. It's not that they are the super soul. The super soul and the Atma, the Jiva Atma and the Paramatma are both present in that body. It's like I'm talking to you right now. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the Paramatma. I'm talking to the Jiva Atma. But the Paramatma is also there, and he's hearing everything I'm saying to you. You see. So the thing is, I'm trying to be in harmony with the Paramatma by speaking parampara philosophy, because I'm trying to connect with the Paramatma and trying to also connect you with the Paramatma by my instructions. So I actually, you do deal with that individual jiva. You try to connect him with the Paramatma with them. You don't just talk to the Paramatma. That's impersonalism. That you're not really, I don't care about you, I'm just talking to the Paramatma in your heart. No, they are not the Paramatma. There's a distinction. The Jivatma and the Paramatma are two. They're not one. So I'm talking to the Jivatma, trying to connect him with the Paramatma within his heart. I see both of them then. I see you as the Jivatma, I also see the Paramatma within your heart. I'm trying to see that you're connected nicely with the Paramatma in that way. That makes sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right, so we'll stop here. And we thank you all very, very much. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.
His grace, Sangam Sam Nadi Gare, Prabhu ki
jai.
Hare Krishna.